With the Lord's help, I will speak to you once again this evening from the chapter we have read, the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, and just the three words at the beginning of the second verse. Looking unto Jesus. The context reads, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, the 12th chapter, the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the three words at the beginning of verse 2, looking unto Jesus. In the context here, the apostle is speaking of the heavenly race. And really, these two verses at the beginning of this chapter are a beautiful conclusion to the chapter before. There we have the long cloud of witnesses who, by faith, have run that heavenly race and they've attained and gained the prize. And the apostle holds them up as our example. There's a wherefore. Whenever you have wherefore in the Word of God, it throws you back on what's gone before. Wherefore? Because we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It's an encouragement. They attained. Let us run with patience, that is, seeking to endure to the end. Let us run with patience the race set before us. But this is the point, looking unto Jesus, not looking to the cloud of witnesses. They're our examples. We're to follow them. They're an encouragement. But we haven't to look to them. We've to look to Jesus. So it's in this sense that this beautiful subject is put before us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we're to run with patience the race set before us, and the secret, looking unto Jesus. Often in the Word of God, we have these comparisons for the Christian life. Sometimes it's a pilgrimage. Sometimes it's a heavenly voyage. Sometimes it's a conflict, a fight. But here it's a race. And of course, it's a long distance race which is being spoken of. And the apostle gives some advice for it. We're to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Grace which saves always sanctifies. So if the Lord in the riches of his grace, has set us afoot in the heavenly race, well, we're to lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. And it's looking unto Jesus to be able to do that for his help. But also, let us lay aside every weight. And the analogy is simple here. You might see a gentleman walking down the street. He's a businessman. And he's wearing a bowler hat. And he's carrying a briefcase. He's carrying an umbrella. If the next day he's running in a race, he's an athlete, he doesn't wear that hat and carry that briefcase and umbrella. Of course he doesn't. There's nothing wrong with anybody wearing a hat. Of course there's nothing wrong with carrying an umbrella. Nothing wrong in carrying a briefcase. But if a person's running a race, there are some things which are good. But not when you're running a race. You see the apostle's meaning here. To illustrate it, I read recently of an eminent surgeon. And it was necessary that his hands should be extremely tender and supple for the very delicate work he was doing, but he loved gardening. It was his hobby. But he found that in his gardening, his hands were getting a little bit stiff and getting a little bit hard, and it was affecting his work. So he took a decision and he gave up his gardening for good. Now, there's nothing wrong with his gardening. But he saw that if he was to be a good surgeon, that gardening didn't help. The point of this, anything, however right, however good, that interferes, comes between us and the Saviour, is to be laid aside. And of course, the prime example in Scripture is Mary and Martha, isn't it? Could Martha be doing a better thing even than serving the Saviour? But Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and Mary's serving the Lord was coming between her and communion with the Lord. Mary hath chosen that good part. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. And then we're told who he is, the author and finisher of our faith. Whether you think of faith in the sense of that grace in a believer's heart to trust in Christ, or whether you think of faith, the faith of God's elect, the glorious truths we believe, Jesus, the author and finisher. That is, he's the first and the last, he's everything. Oh, we're told what he did. He endured the cross. And what he endured, no heart can tell, to save our souls from death and hell. And he despised the shame, oh, the shame, the bitter sorrow of the cross of Christ. But he despised that shame, and we're told it was for the joy that was set before him. That is, of having in heaven with him all for whom he died. He sees of the travail of his soul, he's satisfied. He's not a disappointed Saviour. And there, in heaven, once crucified, now exalted, he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God, the place of honour. But he's not just there, he's set down there. He's there forever. Until that last day when he shall descend from heaven with a shout and usher in the last judgment and eternity. Oh, what a word this is, and what a fullness in it. Well then, this beautiful little word, looking unto Jesus. In hope. In complete dependence. In expectation. By faith. Now, this afternoon, I tried to speak to you on this word, looking unto Jesus, especially concerning the work of grace in a sinner's heart, the beginning of that work of grace, bringing a sinner to a knowledge of himself and a knowledge of Christ. Now, this evening, I want to speak of this word as it touches the whole of the Christian's life. See, it's not just at the beginning. Shall we use the usual expression, conversion? It's not just a conversion experience. A sinner feels his need, he's converted from sin to God, he looks to Jesus, he's saved. It's not just a conversion experience. It's the whole of his pathway. It's the whole of his pilgrimage. Because in a sense, the great aspect of looking unto Jesus is prayer, isn't it? Prayer. We had to pray in the beginning, and we have to pray our way along. And the way we have to pray is looking unto Jesus. Coming to the Father through his beloved Son. We have to pray our way along in times of prosperity and in days of adversity. Really, that's what prayer is. It's looking unto Jesus as he sits on the throne of grace, as he promises mercy and grace to help in time of need. Oh, you know, I do like that. I often mention it to my congregation. Grace to help in answer to prayer from the blood-sprinkled mercy seat in time of need. Well, I'm sure in one way or another, with you here this evening, some of you at least, it must be a time of need. I don't know whether any of you have ever seen that book that was published some years ago, The Godly Ministers in the Church of England. About the year 1800, used to meet in London. They used to discuss a subject. And the subject one evening was, what is a special time of need to a believer? And these various ministers spoke. And the last one to be called on was John Newton, our well-known hymn writer. And he was an aged man. And he said, my answer to the question is short. For a believer, when is it a special time of need? He said, with me, it's always a special time of need. Grace to help in time of need. Looking unto Jesus. Now, that's what this word here before us this evening speaks of. I don't know what the grammarians would call it, a continuous present, is it? It doesn't say you've got to look, or you have looked, or you will look, or you must look. It says looking. And the whole thought is, it's something that keeps going on and keeps going on and keeps going on. Day by day and hour by hour, looking unto Jesus. It's a similar word to the one that Peter speaks of. When he's writing of Christ, the eternal rock of ages, he says, To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Not you did come to Christ as the rock foundation. You will come and you must come, but it's this continual coming. The sinner can't stay away. It's this looking unto Jesus. The sinner can't stop looking. So, what a word is it? And I'm thinking this evening of, in our pilgrimage, all our different circumstances and fears and sins and cares. And it is looking unto Jesus, especially in this. It pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, should all fullness dwell. That is an all sufficiency of grace and love and mercy for every child of God. In every time of need, that wonderful fullness of grace, that wonderful all-sufficiency. And there it dwells in Christ. It's inexhaustible. The church has been receiving from it since Adam fell. But still, the rich fountain of his grace stands ever flowing, full and free. So it's looking unto Jesus. In that wonderful fullness of grace, whatever our state, whatever our condition, to receive from that fullness and grace for grace, looking unto Jesus. Well, looking unto Jesus in the Church of God, the minister. You dear ministers here this evening, looking unto Jesus for what to preach and what to say. And not just looking unto Jesus, but bidding the congregation look to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Point out the place where grace abounds, looking unto Jesus. But the congregation, coming to the services, looking unto Jesus, praying for the minister, seeking a word in season to help them, looking unto Jesus as they bow their head in worship. And the prayer meeting. Well, what is the prayer meeting if we're not found looking unto Jesus? And the important things in the Church of God. Decisions. Looking unto Jesus for wisdom to direct our way and strength to do his will. Oh, it's this. Looking unto Jesus. Seeking his honour and glory in the church, looking unto Jesus. And then in your homes and lives and families, parents, looking to Jesus for guidance in bringing up their children. And times of special need, providentially looking to Jesus, who shall supply all your need according to his promise. And children looking unto Jesus, before you go to school, and when you're at school, if there's any problems there. And if you wonder whether you have to say yes or no, what would Jesus have done? The way I walk cannot be wrong if Jesus be but there, looking unto Jesus. Those who have to mingle with the world, looking unto Jesus to keep you from falling, to uphold you, if difficulties come, to help you, looking unto Jesus. And in our pathway, illness comes, or trouble. Trouble of one kind or another. To hear the voice of Jesus call upon me in this day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But in your pilgrimage, as you journey onward, whether you're here at chapel, or whether you're at home, or whether you're travelling, or whether you're mingling with the world, looking unto Jesus for help. Have any of you had to pray today, Lord, help me? Looking unto Jesus for strength. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Looking to Jesus for guidance. I will instruct thee and guide thee in the way which thou shalt go. It's looking to Jesus to be upheld and supported. Looking unto Jesus. And then there's the time when Satan tempts you. And there are the times when you walk in darkness. And when you're looking unto Jesus and you cannot see him. I've thought of that hymn, Brethren, in a state so sad, when temptations seize us, when our hearts we feel so bad, let us look to Jesus, he who hung upon the cross, for his people bleeding, now in heaven sits above, ever interceding, because there will be those times when you feel your hearts to be bad. You felt forgiveness in former days. You're raised up to a good hope. You've openly professed the Lord's name. But you feel your heart so bad. It's perhaps fresh contracted guilt. You've perhaps spoken a hasty word or a wrong word. Perhaps you've been in a bad spirit. But you feel something of the guilt upon your conscience. Let us look to Jesus. The fountain opened. Where sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, looking unto Jesus. The hour of temptation, the time of darkness. Our hymn writer says, trust him with the cloud between. So that's looking to Jesus, who you can't see, but by faith he's the other side of the cloud. But really, the verse that follows this is a help to God's people in their troubles and perplexities and sorrows and temptations. For consider him, that's looking unto Jesus. The word consider in its root foundation means to sit down with. And that's what it is to consider, to sit down. Everything is such a wild rush. People today don't have much time for consideration. But looking unto Jesus in meditation, looking unto Jesus in his word to find him there, looking unto Jesus in prayer, but looking unto Jesus, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Now, I think some of you know something of that. Sometimes you're weary and faint in your mind. A preacher is Monday morning. Mothers with their little children, they often are when bedtime comes. But then it's spiritual as well. But weary and faint in your mind. Looking unto Jesus. Remembering what he endured, the contradiction of sinners, how he bore it, how he endured. In love, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. And looking to him for all the help and all the strength and all the grace you need. Looking unto Jesus. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It may not be out of place to tell you a little incident in my own life concerning that verse. Years ago, I was preaching at Zion Leicester. I think it was whilst I still lived in Lancashire. And there's a dear godly lady who I knew well, and they said on the Lord's Day morning she was in hospital. And she was a lady who was, well, extremely deaf, if not stone deaf. And she was in hospital with some abscess or affliction in her ears. So I said I'd love to visit her, and I went to the hospital. And literally, I could not get the dear old lady to hear one single word that I said. In the end, she said, "What did you preach from this morning?" "Well, I'll just take the first two words here, consider him." So I just wrote them on a piece of paper, consider him. I left the paper with her, I shook hands, and I went back to where I was staying. And if ever I thought there was a visit which was completely useless and abortive, that was, because she couldn't hear one word I said. A year later, preaching at Zion Leicester, the old lady was there. "Oh," she said, "I had a most blessed day in a hospital the day you visited me." She said, "Those two words on the paper, I just spent the whole day meditating on them." "Oh," she said, "I had a wonderful day considering the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." Now, that was a great thing to me. First of all, it was terribly humbling for a gospel minister. He travels miles. He preaches to a congregation. As far as you know, it didn't touch anybody's heart. There's a poor woman in hospital. She didn't know a word that she said on the text, whether it was good or whether it was bad. But God used his own word. And if it's humbling for a preacher, it's a wonderful encouragement for a preacher. "For thou knowest not which shall prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike shall be made God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, looking unto Jesus. And then, friends, there is looking to Jesus for our example. We're told that Jesus has left in us as an example that we should follow his steps. It doesn't say follow in his steps. Those are perfect. Those are holy. We can never altogether walk in his steps, but we can follow them. And that's what this great cloud of witnesses did. They marked the footsteps that he trod. His zeal inspired their breast, and following their incarnate God, possess the promised rest. Oh, that looking unto Jesus as our example. I'll just touch on making an own profession of the Lord's name. Satan will tell you you can't. You won't know what to say. The people won't receive you. You're afraid of the water. But it's this: looking unto Jesus. In obedience, constrained by his love, knowing that he will help you, knowing that he will never fail you. You know, I had it once, and it wasn't my own baptism, it was the first baptism I ever took as a young minister. And it was an old lady I got to baptise, and she was a frail, fragile lady. And our baptistry at Haslingden was the narrowest and smallest I've seen. It was just like a grave. It was very deep, just like a grave. And there weren't any steps down, there's just a ladder you got to walk down backwards. So you can imagine your first baptism and a frail old lady in a baptistry like that. I remember the Lord's Day morning, if ever I was full of fear and in a shake. Now then, looking unto Jesus. I went for a walk in a little park, and powerfully the Lord dropped this word into my heart: I know the Lord will be with me, and I shall not be ashamed. Now that was looking unto Jesus. And he doesn't fail you. But standing in the water, I don't want to exaggerate, I almost said as calm as ever in my life. I know the Lord will help me, and I shall not be ashamed. You see, this looking unto Jesus succeeds when nothing else does. This looking unto Jesus succeeds when everything else fails. It's that all sufficiency in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You see, looking unto Jesus, you can be looking to his promise. Wonderful promises. And then you can look to his faithfulness. And then you can look to his covenant of grace. And then you can look to his mercy. But it's this, that he will never fail you. And he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Looking unto Jesus. I sometimes feel inclined to pray for my congregation. Whatever be your estate or case, the Lord himself be near. Well, it's this word. It covers it, doesn't it? Whatever be your estate or case, whether it's great or small, or providence or grace or now or tomorrow, it's looking unto Jesus. In a sense, it's a key which will open every door. Oh, but when you think of that last great monster we have to face. I mean, when we come to die, who, unless Jesus smile within, can look that monster in the face? Oh, but may we be blessed with faith to look to Jesus. To see that he's gone before, that he's conquered death and hell, and to say, thine was a bitter death indeed, thou harmless, suffering Lamb of God, thou hast from hell thy people freed, and drowned destruction in thy blood. You remember when the children of Israel came to cross Jordan, and 40 years they knew that one day they would. And I'm sure they hoped that it'd perhaps be just a trickle. And when they got there, Jordan had never been deeper, overflowing its banks. And it was an impossibility. And the Lord knows how to deal with impossibilities, doesn't he? And make a way where there is no way. And he commanded Joshua. The priests had got to take the Ark of the Covenant, representing the Lord's presence, especially in its fullness, representing the Lord Jesus. And the priests had to go before carrying the Holy Ark, and all Israel had to follow behind at a distance. But this was it. They got to keep their eyes on the Ark. When thou seest the Ark, go ye after it. I know what a word that is, to keep our eyes on Jesus fixed, because often they're not, sadly, solemnly, but to keep your eyes on Jesus fixed, and there your hope to stay, and to keep their eyes on the ark, and when the ark moved, they'd to follow, but they hadn't to take their eyes off the ark. Now that's it, isn't it, in type, looking unto Jesus. And what did they see as they kept their eyes on the ark? The priests and the holy ark of God going down into the water, and Jordan divided. And sometimes God's people can sing, nor fear to cross that gloomy sea, since thou hast tasted death for me. Looking unto Jesus. Coming towards the close, a few things about this glorious Jesus to whom we are to look, and to whom we have to look for everything, and on whom we have to depend. He's the sinner's advocate with God. At God's right hand, he speaks on behalf of his people. He undertakes a cause, oh, such a feeble cause, but he's never lost a cause yet, and he never will. And that word will stand to the end of time. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's looking to him, looking unto Jesus. He's a great and glorious high priest. He's made the atonement for his people's sin. He now presents the merit of it before his Father's throne. He ever lives to intercede for them. He presents their poor prayers There's acceptance in him, looking unto Jesus. It's unto him we look, the mediator, in his blood, the one who stands between a holy God and a guilty sinner, through whom they can approach, and in him, and him alone, there's acceptance. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, this is the one to whom we are to look. He's the great creator. You say, what's that got? How can that help us? Well, we're told to lift up our eyes to the hills, from whence cometh our help, and our help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Which means that this Jesus, to whom by faith we look, is almighty. He created the earth by the word of his mouth. He's on the throne. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He doeth as he will among the armies of heaven or the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He's looking unto Jesus, to him who is almighty. And the wonderful thing, he puts forth his divine almighty power, not against his people, but for them. And if you read that glorious Isaiah 40, when you come to the end, the weaker the sinner feels, the more the power of the Lord is put forth from him. Oh, it's looking unto Jesus. You know, every office he sustains, the great shepherd of the sheep who cares for his sheep and lambs, in every office he sustains, in all his divine attributes, to him as the Son of God, looking unto Jesus, and to hear him say, that cause that is too hard for thee, bring it to me, and I will hear it. There are no causes too hard for him. We often have causes too hard for us, without and within, providence and grace. The only qualification the Lord makes is this, that you can't manage it yourself. It's too hard for you. It may be your feelings. It may be your downcast condition. It may be a mountain before you, a crooked thing. It may be a person. It may be something in your life. It may be a disappointment. Is it too hard for you? That cause that is too hard for you, bring it to me. Looking unto Jesus, bring it to me, and I will hear it. Well, what a word is this. May the Lord bless us with that living faith, independence, in hope, in all our weakness, helplessness and sin, to look to Jesus. And some feel far off, and they feel at the ends of the earth, but he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. It doesn't matter how far off you are, or if you feel left out and passed by, look unto me. For I am Lord, there's none other. Ye dying souls that sit in darkness and distress, look from the borders of the pit to my recovering grace. Looking unto Jesus.